This evening we'll be looking at John chapter 14, verses 22 through 24. John chapter 14, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, how can a young man keep his way pure but by guarding it according to your word? We pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit this evening, that you would help us to receive this word, that you would cause our hearts to be as fertile soil, that the seed of your living and abiding word would bear fruit in our lives. We ask, O God, that you would enlighten our minds, that we might hear the gospel clearly. And we pray, O Lord, that the gospel would be proclaimed clearly with power. We pray, O God, that by the power of the gospel, that you would save us, and that you would convert lost sinners, and lift us up into the heavenly places. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 14. I'll begin in verse 18. We'll focus on verses 22 through 24. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is God's holy word. Now, a disciple named Judas starts this passage off with a question, and the answer to that question is the main point of the passage. And the main point is that the Father and the Son, by the Holy Spirit, make their home in those who keep the Son's commandments. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, the Judas spoken of here is probably the disciple named Judas, who is the son of James. He is mentioned in Luke chapter 6. We hear this. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, as Jesus' disciples, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He's also, this Judas, mentioned here in this passage this evening, is also mentioned among the other apostles in Acts chapter 1. And his question comes as a reaction to what Jesus had just said about his manifestation. Jesus said this, Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Well, Jesus had been speaking generally here. He said, Whoever keeps my commandments, it is to this person that I will manifest myself to, and I will love him, is what Jesus said. He was speaking in general terms. And this whoever would apply to every person who has ever or will ever keep the Son's commandments. And this keeping is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he was talking about believers in every age, those who have put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and aim to do his will, believers. But the apostle Judas asks about us. Why just us, Jesus, and not the world? Now, it is not clear whether or not Judas also had in mind every believer, but it is highly likely that he only had in mind, when he asked this question, that he only had in mind this small group of apostles, at least primarily. Why just us, and why not the whole world? And the reason that Judas would only have him and the rest of the apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, of course, is that he was thinking of Jesus' self-revelation, his manifestations, what Jesus was talking about. He was thinking of Jesus' self-revelation in terms of outward glory. Jesus' brothers, at one point in Jesus' ministry, his own brothers, half-brothers, had thought along the same lines at one point. We see this in, we saw this earlier in this series in John chapter 7. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly." They were speaking to Jesus, his brothers were. They said, "If you do these things, show yourself to the world." End quote. And then John, the gospel writer, tells us, "For not even his brothers believed in him." We also see in Acts 1 that the apostles were still thinking in terms such as these, in terms of outward glory, after Jesus had been resurrected. So when they had come together, they asked him, the apostles asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, what did this type of thinking mean then? If they were thinking in terms of outward glory, of Jesus' manifestation in terms of outward glory. What if Judas was also thinking, Judas not Iscariot, if he was also thinking in these terms, what did he have in mind with this question? Why would you only show yourself to us and not to the world? Well, the question had to do with manifestation, as we've already said. Judas was probably thinking that the manifestation Jesus had in mind was a glorious display of power from an earthly king. To Judas at this time, for Jesus to manifest himself meant that he would take his place in front of an earthly kingdom, followed by an army of warriors, perhaps even heavenly warriors. But whatever it was, Jesus would lead this army into battle against the Romans and whoever else. And he would conquer them and establish once again the kingdom of Israel and its glory, the way it had been known under King David. This is how he was thinking. This is how the apostles were thinking when Jesus was resurrected. In Acts chapter 1, we just saw that. And so for Judas to be thinking in this way about Jesus' manifestation would explain why he reduced Jesus' scope of whoever, remember Jesus said, "Whoever keeps my commandments," which applied across generations to every believers, to all believers. If Judas was thinking in this way, this is why he would reduce Jesus' scope down to simply us. Why not just us? Jesus said, "Whoever keeps my commandments, I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas heard that and was only thinking of us. Why just us? Why not the world? Well, Judas, thinking that Jesus only had this group in mind, or perhaps the Jews, said, "Why just us and why not the world?" Judas was thinking, at this time, he was thinking, Judas, not Iscariot, was thinking in yet a little while that Jesus would receive the crown. He would receive the crown as king, and he would sit on his throne, and he would appoint who? Us, the disciples, his closest confidant, his closest friends. He would appoint them as co-heirs in this earthly geopolitical kingdom. This is how Judas was thinking. But at the same time, this display of his power would not only be known by the apostles when Jesus would do this, what they were hoping for. When Jesus would do this, this display of power would not only be known by the apostles, but by the whole world. If the Romans, led by Jesus and his miracle-performing power, could be conquered, then that was pretty much it at this time. The Romans were the most powerful nation in the world at the time. To have them was to have the world. And this is what the apostles wanted on some level. This is what Judas wanted on some level. This is where this questioning comes from. Why not? Why not manifest your glory to the world in this way, Jesus? Not just to us, not to just a small group who keep the commandments, but show your power to the world. This is where this line of questioning is coming from. Judas said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, it is interesting here that the one who asks is named Judas, which gives John, the gospel writer, the opportunity to identify him as a sincere follower and not the betrayer, not the betrayer like Judas Iscariot was. That Judas Iscariot, was gone at this time. He was working on handing Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver. But this Judas, not Iscariot, son of James, he questions Jesus. And he is the third one during the time of this teaching here in chapter 14. During the time of this teaching, he's the third one who asks a question. Remember, Peter had asked in chapter 13, Lord, where are you going? Jesus was talking about departing to the Father. And he says, Lord, where are you going? And he goes on to say, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. And Thomas asks at the beginning of verse 14, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And then Philip makes a request in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Implied there is another question. Where is the Father? Show him to us. And now here, Judas asks, why not show yourself to the world? So going back to the fact that this questioner's name is Judas, not Iscariot, we see in microscopic form the division that comes in the world as a result of following Jesus. There are those like Judas who are committed to following Christ. They're committed to following Christ like these other questioning apostles were, yet they still have a lot to learn, don't they? They have a lot to learn about the kingdom. They have a lot to learn about Jesus' manifestation. Here, Judas was not clear on Jesus' manifestation, what he actually meant. There are those who follow Christ and yet still have a lot to learn, like these apostles. And then there are those like Judas Iscariot, who is now gone because Satan had entered his heart. Judas Iscariot had gone with the disciples for a little while, but he'd retreated back into the darkness of the world when the opportunity arose for him to make some money off selling Jesus over to his enemies. Judas Iscariot was swallowed up by Satan and sin, nowhere to be found in this part of the ministry of Jesus. So you have the Judas, not Iscariot, asking questions, still learning on the one hand, but committed to Christ, and Judas Iscariot on the other hand, gone, swallowed up by the sin and darkness of the world. And friends, what we see here, we see illustrated for us here, are the two and only two ways a person or a family in this world may go. You are either faithfully following Christ and committed to him like Judas, not Iscariot, or you are of this dark world doomed for destruction, like Judas Iscariot was. For Judas and the true followers of Jesus in every generation, this doesn't always mean that we understand everything about Jesus, does it? Nor does it mean that we will always be obedient. Peter, Thomas, Philip, Judas, later in this gospel, later it's simply the disciples who are confused. They're confused and still asking questions. They still had a lot to learn. The Spirit of truth was about to come. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth was about to come and teach them. But nevertheless, at this time, they belonged to Christ. They were committed to him. They belonged to Christ. They were committed to them. And yet they were still in the world, but they were not of the world. Now this is true for all of us. We all have names in this world, just like all the names of these apostles. We all have names in this world. But we who believe in Christ and follow him by the power of the Holy Spirit, we could put parentheses, as we see here in this passage, we could put parentheses after our names every time they are written, just like Judas had here. He is Judas, parentheses, not Iscariot, not of the world. We could put parentheses like that after our names, every time they are written, every time we think of them. Robert, parentheses, not of this world. Or John, parentheses, not of this world. Michael, parentheses, not of this world. And why is this the case? Why is this the case for all believers? Well, it's because the Spirit of Christ has marked you off as his own. The Spirit of Christ has marked you off as His own and as Christ's own. We belong to Him, though we are in the world. This is part of what is signified in baptism. If you are wondering, if you ever left wondering who you are, look to your baptism. Think of what your baptism means. The sacraments distinguish us from the world, and in baptism, the waters represent and they seal the sanctification, the separation from the world. They signify and seal the separation and sanctification from the world that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, who has given us a new heart and given us new desires, separate from the world, contrary to everything the world stands for. Baptism is a seal of what the Holy Spirit, what the Helper Spirit has done in the lives of God's people. This Helper Spirit who was about to come. He was about to come to these questioning disciples. So we see in microscopic form an illustration of the way the gospel of Jesus Christ divides the whole world into believers and unbelievers. Now Jesus answered him, if anyone, so Judas asked this question, Judas not Iscariot, he asked this question, why not the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now Jesus, we are told here, answered Judas' question. He answered him. He answered the question, but not perhaps in the direct way that Judas may have wanted. However, in Jesus' answer, as has happened before, he does in fact get to the issue directly, though he probably doesn't answer the way Judas had hoped. In his answer, he points to and he focuses on, once again, love and obedience to the Son and His Word. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now Judas, not Iscariot, had thought that separation in the world... He thought that separation in the world and asking this question meant that he would be part of an earthly kingdom led by Jesus that would distinguish itself by its military and political power. This is the manifestation he was looking for. The height of their buildings and the towers and fortresses of this kingdom would distinguish them from all the rest. They would be the biggest kid on the block at this point. This is what the apostles were looking for, and this is in fact what unbelieving Jews were looking for. And this is very often, friends, how the church, even today, tries to distinguish itself from the world. Whoever has the biggest building, the most ministries, the most services on Sunday, the most members, distinguish themselves from the world as the church. Now, of course, friends, the Lord does bless churches. He does bless churches and families in whatever way He sees fit. Financial prosperity in a church, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're a weak church or a false church. But this is not how the church is distinguished from the world. In fact, most of the time, when we see this in the life of the church, most of the time it is these things... These very things that they think separates them from the world that identifies a church as being more like the world than separate from it. But Jesus points his disciples to what? Obedience. Whoever loves me keeps my word. Obedience to Christ is what distinguishes us from the world, keeping his commandments and showing our love for him. He had just said this in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it was the Holy Spirit who would be given to them after the Son asked of the Father after he was raised, and he asked of the Father, and so it was that the Holy Spirit would give them and all believers the desire to love Christ and the ability to keep his commandments. This is how the church is distinguished from the world, by our obedience. Now, if we are to take the Bible seriously, then we can understand the love of Christ being manifested in our lives primarily, the love of Christ being manifested in our lives primarily by what we do for one another. This part of the Christian life is so important, in fact, that we could define keeping Jesus' commandments, Jesus' words here, whoever loves me keeps my commandments, we could define it as loving one another. It's saying the same very thing. Jesus himself pretty much does this in chapter 15. He says this, "This is my commandment to his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And how was it that Jesus loved them? Well, he taught them the words of the Father. He came to them by his Spirit, and above all, he died for them. He laid down his life for them. So it is to be with us, friends. This is how we distinguish ourselves from the world, by our obedience to Christ and by our love for one another. Baptism signifies our separation from the world, not because of the water itself, which has no power, but because of the work of the Spirit and the power of the Word in our lives to make us obedient to Christ. The Spirit was not given to make us rich or powerful or attractive or talented or popular, not even sacrificial. The work of the Spirit is not to help us solve all of the world's social ills and problems. The Apostle Paul said, "If I give my body over to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Rather, it's the work of the Spirit to make us obedient, not to ourselves and what we think is best, not to what we think is best, but make us obedient to Christ, Christ and his word. Here, in this teaching, the disciples, they were hearing this teaching from the Righteous One who was about to give them the final touches. He was about to give them the final touches on exactly what obedience to God looked like, and therefore what true love looked like. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus, in his obedience and love to the Father, he continued to teach his disciples even as he approached that part of his perfect obedience that would leave him finally, lifeless on a cross. So he directs the attention of his disciples and the question of Judas here to, once again, their love for him, and obedience to him and his word. King Saul in Israel's history, Saul did not have his kingdom taken away because he didn't conquer enough lands, but because he was disobedient. He was disobedient. This is why the kingdom was taken away. And the prophet Samuel said to him, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Jesus, in response to this question from Judas, though it looks like he's not getting to the heart of the issue, does in fact get to the heart of the issue. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He says, "And my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." Now, this love from the Father toward the believer, it is not meant here by Jesus as something that is earned from the very beginning. Listen to what John Calvin says here. He says, "We have already explained that the love of God to us is not placed in the second rank, as if it came after our piety as the cause of that love. But that believers may be fully convinced that the obedience which they render to the gospel is pleasing to God." Jesus is here promising that in their obedience to Christ, he's promising disciples in their obedience to Christ and their love for him by keeping his commandments and loving one another, and their obedience to him, which would come later as witnesses to Christ and his gospel, and that ongoing obedience, the Father is pleased and the Father would continue to love them, to help them throughout their ministry, throughout their lives. Jesus then speaks of the coming of both he and his Father to the believer and the keeper of his commandments. He says, "Whoever is obedient, whoever loves me, keeps my commandments, we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus describes this coming to them and loving them in terms of dwelling with them. He says, "We will make our home with him." This was the encouragement. "We will make our home with him," is what Jesus said. Now, this is the encouragement that the Lord gave to his people through Zechariah's visions in the Old Testament during the reconstruction of the temple. And he gave this type of encouragement all throughout the Old Covenant. But there in Zechariah, he says this. He says this through a vision to Zechariah. We see this in chapter 2. "And I lifted my eyes," Zechariah is speaking here, "I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him and said to him, run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. It's another way of saying, I will make my home with them. That the Lord God, the creator of the universe and sustainer of all things, would dwell with man, that the eternal God, the one true living God, would dwell with man to his glory, was the goal of creation in the very beginning. This was the goal of creation in the very beginning. But because of sin, fellowship with our Creator, it has been broken. And so it was that because of the infinite mercy of God, He has made a way for this fellowship to be redeemed, this fellowship to be restored with our Creator, that He might once again dwell with us, abide with us. He made a way for this fellowship to be redeemed and restored. And this redemption was formally seen in the way God dwelled among His people, first in the tabernacle, then in the temple. And here, Jesus was referring to a new dwelling place of God. I will come to Him. My Father, we will make our home with Him. Whoever loves me and keeps my commandments. Jesus was referring to a new dwelling place of God, and that is in the hearts of His people. The very hearts of His people is where God would live and dwell. The Helper would come and dwell with them and be in them. And so no longer would God's dwelling place be restricted to one geographical location by way of the temple. Remember, Judas was thinking along these lines. He was concerned about Jesus' manifestation to the world. Why not the world? Why just us, Jesus? He was still thinking along those lines, but Jesus had a far wider scope. Whoever obeys me, whoever loves me, I will dwell with him. My Father will come to him. We will make our home in him. The dwelling place of God would not be restricted to one geographical location in the world. Instead, the Father and the Son would make their home in the hearts of whoever keeps the commandments of God, whoever believes in the Son and aims to do his will. This is where God would dwell. Whoever believes in the Son would receive the Holy Spirit, and the triune God would dwell with him and be in him. And it's from this indwelling, friends, that God would cause his people to love his commandments and keep them. Jesus, in his words and work, he was fulfilling the promises of God made in the old covenant. He was saying, I am fulfilling all that was promised in the old. I will come and dwell with those who keep my commandments. My Father will come. And this indwelling of the Spirit, of the Father and the Son, in the new temple of living souls, this indwelling would not be a one-off event. It would not be a one-off event. Jesus wasn't necessarily, here. And talking about coming to believers, coming to those who keep his commandments, making his home in them, he wasn't referring necessarily to the initial coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, and he wasn't referring either to the regenerating work of the Spirit in a sinner's heart at the beginning of the Christian life. If this were so, if Jesus was talking about this, we might think that Jesus was saying, our obedience, whoever loves me and keeps my commandments, the obedience of one earns the coming of the Father and the Son into a person's life. This is not what Jesus was saying. Rather, Jesus was talking about the ongoing sanctifying work of the eternal Holy Spirit in our lives as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who works. Or to put it another way, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He places a new fleshy heart in place of our heart of stone. He unites us to the resurrected Christ. And from this new Spirit-born soul, we want to love Jesus and obey Him. We want to do what He asks us to do. And as we continually seek to obey Him in everything we do, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in all of our relationships, with the way we use our time, with the way we use our talents, our money, our worship, in all that we do, we desire to seek to obey Christ in all these areas of our lives. And as we do this, as we do this by the grace given to us by the Holy Spirit, God manifests Himself to us. He comes and He takes up permanent residence inside each and every one of us. And He continually possesses us more and more and more. This is what it means for those who love Christ and who seek to keep His commandments. This is what it means for the Father and the Son, by way of the Holy Spirit, to take up residence in the heart of, in the hearts of His people. So it's in the ongoing work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit, to which Jesus refers here. John Calvin states that Jesus was talking about, quote, those degrees of faith by which believers must continually advance. This was Paul's prayer for the church, and it should be ours continually as well. He asks this of God, that God, he says this, for this reason in Ephesians, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may what? May dwell in your hearts through faith. He goes on, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's speaking to Christians who have the Spirit, and He's praying that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That God, by His Spirit, would possess every part of our lives, that we would show our love for Christ by obeying Him in every part of our lives. This is Paul's prayer for the church. It should be our prayer as well. Jesus responded to Judas' question about His manifestation, about the world. He responded to Judas' question this way, because this obedience, the ongoing work of sanctification in the hearts and the minds of the church, this is how Christ would, in fact, manifest His love to the world. And it's through our obedience to Him, to Jesus, not to whatever good deeds we might think are best for the church, or whatever the culture thinks is best for the world, for the good of man, not to those things, but obedience to Him, to Jesus. This is how we are marked off. This Judas and all who believe, this is how we become salt and light in the world. And this is how Jesus manifests Himself to us. And brothers and sisters, we must remember that God dwelling among men is the end goal of our salvation. In John's revelation, he tells us clearly that this is so. When he sees a vision, of the new heavens and the new earth. The old earth has passed away. The old heavens are gone. The new heavens and the new earth was coming down. And he hears a loud voice say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And what happens at that point? Death is no more. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. But not until that day. Jesus was responding to Judas' question about His manifestation, about the world. He says, focus on your obedience to Me and your love for the church. This is how you will show My love to the world. This is how the church is marked off. Not by an earthly kingdom, not by the temple in that kingdom, but by those who are obedient to Me and obedient to My words. Beloved, we look forward to that day when Jesus comes again, when the dwelling place of God will be with man fully and finally forever. And this happens in the life of the church, in our hearts, in the life of the church more and more. He comes to possess us more and more. Now, Jesus' last words here in these few verses, He says, whoever does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me. Jesus gives his disciples and he gives us a reminder of the battle that we are in until Christ's return. Friends, there will always be those who do not love him around us, within us, very close to us. There will always be in the world and even in the church those who do not love him and do not keep his commandments. We are to stay clear of them. Do not be conformed into their image as disobedient ones. Do not be conformed into their image as rebellious and prideful orphans without a father or a helper because of their sin. Rather, we are to cling to Jesus' words. Jesus is saying, rather, cling to my words. Cling to the helper who is to come. Walk by the Spirit who will come after I am resurrected, who will continually lead you into all truth and continually manifest saving knowledge of who I am to you. This is what Jesus is saying to the church. Walk by the Spirit, and I will manifest myself to you. Obey my commandments, and I will show myself to you. The Father will love you. I will love you. And the Helper will be with you forever. I will be with you forever. Jesus was saying to his disciples. And we finish this portion of his teaching, the very last portion of this teaching, are Jesus' words. Here it says, "And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus' teachings are not to be placed alongside all other human teachers like Gandhi or Muhammad or Jewish rabbis or pagan philosophers throughout the ages, as if his words are just part of an assortment of useful human advice that has been given to us over generations. Rather, these words that come from Jesus' mouth, they are the words of God. They are the words of the eternal Father who sent the Son into a world that did not know him, a world that did not know him, even though the world was made through him. These are the words of the eternal God through Jesus, who is God. Receive them. Listen to them. Obey them. Do not be conformed to the words that come from the world. Be conformed to my image. Listen to my words. The words of the Father who sent his Son into a world that did not know him, that rejected him, even though the whole entire world was made through him. His own people did not receive him. But to all who do receive him, we are told in this gospel, to all of us who do receive him and do his will, God has given them the right to become children of God. And friends, it is to these people, to us, it is to these people from out of the world that the Father and the Son come to, and they dwell in. By the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us by his Spirit. He comes to us so that the love of Christ and the power of the gospel and the glory of God might extend into all the world as the waters cover the sea. Judas was concerned about the world. Jesus says, obey my words. Obey me and love me. And you will impact the world. You will be salt and light in this world that is passing away.